Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for an introductory verse, one of the key verses of this morning's message. We're here the Sunday ahead of Christmas. We think about Jesus coming in the flesh, coming on a mission. This morning I'm impressed with how the Bible is a whole connected story. It's not just disjointed stories of things that happened. It's the story of God at work among his people. This morning, 1 Timothy 3:16, we should read verse 15. Verse 15 is about the church, and 16 springs out of that. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." Verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That's the birth in Bethlehem. "He was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Here is a mystery, and I'd like to put a little diagram on the board this morning. A mystery is a thread that runs through a story. We're going to call this mystery of godliness. It says, "Great is the mystery of godliness." And he talks about, we'll come back to each of these things, but there's a mystery hid through the scriptures of the work of Christ and the work of God and his kingdom. Now go with me, turn back a couple pages to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Verse 7 says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Here is another mystery, and I'll put that line on the board as well. And the mystery of iniquity runs through the scripture as well. The master of the mystery of iniquity is Satan himself. While God has had a plan from Genesis to Revelation, and he has a work that he's been performing, he's been working out, Satan has been running an agenda to try to stamp that out. I brought these lines together real close here. I thought about the occasion in Israel when Athaliah tried to stamp out the godly seed. She got very close. She got within one man of stamping out the lineage of Christ. And that's a picture of Satan trying to stop the mystery of godliness. And so we have these two mysteries this morning. The title of this morning's message is "The Mystery of Godliness Triumphs Over the Mystery of Iniquity." The Christmas story is one of those occasions where there's triumph, where this mystery, this kingdom, triumphs. Now, a mystery is something that's not readily known or understood. It's somewhat obscure or hidden to many people. We say sometimes maybe we're missing something or something is strange. We say that's a mystery. And we see the reality, but we don't understand how it got there. How did this get moved here? It's a mystery. Because mysteries are, you only see parts and pieces of them. You see them at times, and sometimes mysteries are best seen looking back many years. Then you see how this works. In fact, as I thought about this occasion of Athaliah, that makes sense to us. But if you look today, it'd be interesting to have a discussion about where is the mystery of iniquity stamping hard to stamp out the mystery of godliness. What events today, what things, what newspaper articles show us the work of iniquity against the mystery of godliness? It's happening. It's a little harder to see as it unfolds today in some senses, but you look back and you can see it more clearly. But this mystery that we're talking about, this mystery of godliness, is not a philosophy or a speculation. It is a solid experience orchestrated by God, and we're fascinated to see glimpses into it. In fact, not all men can see that mystery. Jesus said while he walked on earth in Mark 4:11, he said to his disciples, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." He specifically said that I have a way of talking that will reveal myself to you, but those that are without will miss it. And that's what's fascinating about this mystery. So one of the questions as we go through the message this morning is, are you and I seeing the mystery of godliness? Or are we one of those that's puzzled and missing most of it? And so I believe this morning the Bible is the greatest mystery book ever written. The power of God in the presence of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ, the mystery that's there, his work in the throughout the ages. And it seems to me like there's some people outside of the kingdom of God who totally don't get it because they have no faith, they have no interest in a creator God. They totally miss it. How can something so blatantly clear be missed? It's because the God of this world hath blinded their eyes. But this morning's message is a very exciting message because the title is "The Mystery of Godliness Triumphs Over the Mystery of Iniquity." You look at persecution times, you look at times when God's people suffered tremendously and Satan endeavored to stop the kingdom, yet God triumphs. His word will never be stamped out. So let's look at our text here in Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:16, and think about, what is this mystery of godliness? First of all, it's God in the flesh. It's what we call incarnation. Incarnation is a big word that means God of the heavens come down in flesh, given a body to live in. This baby that was born in Bethlehem, born in lowliness. How could this part of the Trinity stoop to the form of a man? And not only that, how can deity take on flesh and blood and still be deity? That's amazing. That God himself was able to do that. But he is the creator God. He is the all-powerful God. God in the flesh. Friday night was baptism at Blue Ridge, and in devotions I reflected on the two times when the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son." One was at Jesus' baptism. "This is my beloved son." But the other one was at the transfiguration. And it's interesting because both of them say, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." But at the incarnation, at the transfiguration, it adds one more phrase. "Hear ye him. Hear ye him." God in the flesh. This is the mystery of godliness. God come in the flesh and then justified in the spirit. Justified from the accusations of the Jews. See, Jesus was crucified with malefactors. He was made to look evil. They did everything they could to cast a shadow over Jesus, but he's justified in the spirit. Without one sin, perfect, but tempted in all parts. Perhaps part of this phrase reflects on the perfect spirit of Christ the spirit of love and forgiveness, the spirit of meekness, the spirit of humility that we had in the devotions this morning. Justified in the Spirit. Can you find anything wrong with the Spirit of Jesus Christ anywhere in his earth life? And then think about how easy is it for my spirit to get bent out of shape and to be something other than justified. But Jesus was justified in the Spirit. And then this mystery of godliness, it says, was seen of angels. And I wondered as I pondered this and thought about it, where was Jesus seen of angels? Did that host of angels that sang glory to God in the highest, did they get a chance to see the baby Jesus? Scriptures doesn't tell us that. Now we know that at Jesus' temptation, it says that after he was tempted, one of the gospels says that then angels came and ministered unto him. But so here is scene of angels. Angels were there to minister to this Holy One of God. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll come back to the rest of the phrases here in this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Just breaking in again into a thought here, but the latter part of the verse is what I want. 1 Peter 1:12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You know, we experience salvation in this earth. We experience the grace of God poured into our hearts. We experience being part of the body of Christ. And it seems to me like the hosts of heaven are fascinated with this. And they have some work in this world among men. But it says that they desire to look into it. It seems to me like they sit around and say, that's a mystery. Kind of like we say this morning about the kingdom of God as we study things. There's some mystery and we endeavor to understand it. We look their direction wondering. They look our direction wondering. So what do you think will happen in heaven? Do you think we'll be able to talk to the angels and more fully give them an idea of what it was like to be a saint on earth and ask them what it was like to be an angel through the ages? I don't know. I don't know whether that will be a possibility or whether in our new bodies those won't even be. See, those are thoughts in a human mind. Maybe in that eternal state, those things will be so trivial, we'll chuckle that we even thought them. All right, go with me on this same thought about scene of angels. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, there's that word again, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now in this dispensation, now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It seems to me that this is one of the clear passages to tell us that God had a purpose in this mystery placed in this lifespan that we live in, this time span, not eternity past, not eternity future, but this mystery in this period of time, God has placed that there for purposes. And he's endeavoring to work out those purposes. And that he could show his power and his greatness. So as we think about the mystery of godliness triumphing, one of the things that it's supposed to do is to show us something about who our God is and his power and give us greater faith in him. So back to 1 Timothy 3:16. Not only is it God in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, but number four, he's preached unto the Gentiles and believed on in the world. Preached unto the Gentiles and believed on in the world. The Redeemer, the Savior of lost humanity, preached unto the Gentiles. Peter preached to Cornelius and his whole house was converted. The Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, expounded the word unto him and he was baptized. Paul heard the call from Macedonia, come over and help us. And the gospel went into Europe from where many of our ancestors come from. And that is part of the... So today we are participants in the mystery of godliness because the gospel is preached unto Gentiles. I don't know how many of you here would have Jewish roots, Jewish lineage, Jewish connection. Most of us are totally Gentile. Preached on to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. Received up into glory as our intercessor, ascended to the right hand of the Father, there before the throne of God. That's where he is today. And so this Christmas story, this story of the mystery of godliness, is about God creating the world in the first place. God and Jesus orchestrating the things of the old covenant. And then Jesus came as a baby there in Bethlehem so he could have a body and live and show us how the Father acts and lives and speaks and loves and has compassion. And then he could go to the cross and he could shed his blood and be that perfect redemption for us. And we, through faith in that blood, can have salvation, be redeemed, be a part of that kingdom. And now he's ascended at the right hand of the Father, and there he intercedes for us. And he's before the Father pleading our case. And we have an intercessor there. One who we can... Well, that's why we pray in Jesus' name. Because we pray to God through Jesus. Through the work of Jesus, that avenue into the holy place has been opened up. Second part of the message, I'd like to look at these mysteries through the pages of history. Look at a few times we already referred to the story of Athaliah. That one's not in this list, but let's look at this mystery throughout the Bible. These mysteries. First of all, the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was created perfect. And then Satan came in and tempted man and woman. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head." The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And these are the two iniquities back in the garden. And the promise of God is that the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would bruise the serpent's head. That's a death blow. You can have a very bruised heel and live. That's all the serpent could do to Jesus. That's all he did on Calvary, as brutal as that was bruising his heel. But Jesus rose from the dead. But that Jesus Christ will crush the serpent's head. I'm told that venomous snakes, they have to be careful. Like a venomous snake can kill themselves by biting themselves and injecting their venom in their bloodstream. It has to be pretty much, because they have some protection against it. But when a venomous snake's head is crushed and the venom is released into his bloodstream, he's done. And I just, as I thought about Jesus Christ crushing that serpent's head, the very venom of Satan that is after the kingdom of God, Jesus will triumph. And when he stumps the serpent's head, the serpent is done. And this morning that gives me great courage, and that gives me great joy to be part of this kingdom. be part of that mystery, even though there are times when it's difficult. Even though there are times when it looks like a narrow escape from the hands of Satan, yet the mystery of godliness will triumph. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, on this same subject says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." There it is. That's why Jesus came in the flesh. That's one of the reasons for Bethlehem, that he could be a partaker of death and then rise again from the dead and destroy him that has the power of death. And today we have that, we can have that confidence that death is not our end because it was not Jesus' end. We can have that confidence. We don't need to die in uncertainty and wonderment what happens. We don't need to die in fear because Jesus gives us that hope. And so there, those two mysteries are at work there in that Garden of Eden. Secondly, I like to think about Abraham. Go with me to Genesis chapter 22. On the mount where Abraham took Isaac up to offer him, and God made a promise to Abraham on this very subject. Genesis 22, verse 17. "That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." Thy seed shall triumph over this. He shall possess the gate. The enemy will not possess the gate. And then so I think about the words of Jesus, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." There it is. It's the conflict of the ages. Verse 18, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice." In thy seed, not seeds. Later the scriptures will talk about that. But the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, "in thy seed will all nations be blessed." He will give redemption and light to the human family. And I wonder how much, as the angel spoke, the angel of the Lord spoke to Abraham, how much did Abraham understand this mystery we're talking about? We look back with scriptures written and it probably looks much more clear to us than it did to Abraham. In the middle of it, Abraham by faith said, "I hear, Lord, and I know you'll do it." But what does it exactly mean? Today we look back, and there it is. It's recorded for us. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. This is where this thought about seed or seeds comes in. The promise is that in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Well, verse 7. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham." He preached the gospel in Abraham's day, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And then if you go down to verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." There the writer to the Galatians, Paul, says, the scriptures didn't say in thy seeds, in the multitudes they will be blessed, but in thy seed, the one, Jesus Christ. Now he promised that Abraham's descendants would multiply and be like the sand of the sea. But from that multitude there would be one. that would bring the greatest blessing to humanity, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's Jesus Christ. And again, how much did Abraham perceive that as God talked with him there through the angel? The mystery of godliness. The third one I'd like to think about, we don't need to turn there, is Job's experience. In Job's experience, we see, clearly see this conflict of the ages. We see God, and we see Job, a man of God, and we see Satan out to test the kingdom of God. And God said to Satan, "Have you thought about my servant Job? He's a faithful man." In essence, God kind of challenged Satan and said, "You can't get him." That's a little what happened. And Satan says, "I bet I can." And God said, "Well, you can do anything, but you can't touch his life." And we know that story. Horrible things happened to Job, and Job was faithful. Job said in Job 19, verse 26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." How did Job know that? Job knew something by divine revelation of the mystery of godliness, that it can't be stamped out, and there's an eternal life afterward. And he's a man in the Old Testament before the event of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Think about this mystery of God. There's some things that we don't know, some things that are still, we see through a glass darkly, but one thing we know, John says, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's a life after this life in the presence of Jesus Christ. The fourth event I'd like to think about is at the birth of Jesus Christ. The mystery of iniquity trying to stamp out the Christ child. Well, first of all, there was no room for this Christ child to be born. Who orchestrated that? Who saw to it that it was a difficult time? Well, it was the plan of God, but I believe that Satan, through the whole story, was endeavoring to stamp out this work of God. Then Herod's wish to destroy the baby. And he made that decree to kill all the baby boys 2 years old and younger, so he'd for sure catch Jesus in that age group somewhere. It was a mystery to Herod. Where is this little boy that's born king of the Jews? He couldn't find him, and he said, "I will wipe out a whole bunch and I'll get him." And he did not get him. There's the mystery of iniquity chasing the mystery of godliness, and the mystery of godliness triumphed. And it's given for us as a lesson to have courage, because as we face battles today, and as the mystery of iniquity seems like it's getting the upper hand, you can look back on that and say, "I know the mystery of godliness will triumph, because it always has, and because it is God." It should strengthen our faith. Go with me to Luke chapter 1. And we'll read what Zacharias had to say as he got to see firsthand this Christ child. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he spake, which he sware unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light unto them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert until the time of showing unto Israel. How much did Zacharias know the mystery of godliness? As he spoke about this coming Messiah and what he would do, as he spoke about this one, he's given divine revelation. He spoke prophetic words. How much did he actually know? I think today, looking back, when we read Zacharias' words, we put a lot more pieces in the puzzle as we read what Zacharias said. Because it's the mystery of godliness. God in the flesh. And as these individuals began waking up to the idea, or began realizing, I want to also read Luke 2, verse 25. The man Simeon. Simeon, God had told him that you will not die until you see the Holy One of Israel. Imagine that. This older man in the temple. Each day he'd go open the temple and say, I wonder if the little child will come today that is our Messiah. I wonder. Because I will be here. I was promised that. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people. And he goes on to talk about this light to the Gentiles. He goes on to bless the God of heaven. He got a chance to lift up the little boy Jesus in his arms. I don't know what it'll be like. I don't know if what kind of feelings will we have when the trumpet sounds and that begins. You know, it's to happen in the twinkling of an eye. So I don't know what kinds of perceptions we'll have. But you know how it is sometimes when something huge dawns on us and you get a chance to touch it. And here is Simeon. And he's filled with the Holy Ghost. He loves God and he's waiting for the redemption of Israel. And he comes into the temple. And here it is, this little boy. And it's revealed to him that this is the one. And he picks him up. Picks him up with greater joy than a grandpa picks up his grandson. Picks him up. This is the Redeemer in the flesh. Mystery of godliness. I want to think fifthly about the temptation in the wilderness. The temptation in the wilderness. Luke chapter 4. You can turn there. We're at Luke chapter 2. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Is this story of this contest between Satan and the Son of God. This conversation, this Satan testing him, Satan putting ideas there that were not right for Jesus to do because it was the idea of Satan. And so here Satan himself is in a duel with the Son of God. What would have happened if Jesus would have succumbed to that pressure and given in? Where would we be today? But he didn't. He was faithful. And this is the account, verse 11, where it says that, it's Matthew's account. Matthew 4:11 says that angels came and ministered unto him. I ask you the question, why did angels come and minister to Jesus after temptations? Because he needed it. Because temptations bring weariness. And that's our God. Our God is in the business of providing the grace that we need to be victorious. And if Jesus was blessed by angels coming and ministering to him after temptations, surely we need the grace of God as we go through temptations to be victorious. But it's a powerful picture of the two kingdoms face to face, the test, the contest, and the triumph of Jesus Christ in that face to face duel, if you please. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. Here's a synagogue in Nazareth. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Here's another beautiful picture of, sometimes we say, the lights came on when we started to understand. Mystery was no longer mystery, but it was, now I know. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it unto the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say on them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he goes on to talk about, yes, who he is. Look at verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Here's this synagogue experience. Jesus gets up and he reads prophecy about himself. And he reads it loud and clear. And it seems like the congregation is looking and saying, this must be about him. This must be the one. And their eyes are fastened on him. And he doesn't finish it while he's reading it. He sits down and everybody's looking, pondering. And then Jesus said, "This day that scripture is fulfilled in your ears. You're right, I'm he." The light came on. And then they had some questions. They said, but you're just Joseph's son. And then he talks about this conflict that would be there. No prophet is of honor in his own country. He talks about the fact that, yes, you will dismiss me. Some of you will hate me. And he gets down and it says they were angry at him. They were mad at him because they were on this side. Those that were angry were on this side. And the mystery of iniquity had blinded their eyes. But there was a day, there was a time when the mystery of godliness was clear before their eyes. And those that would choose could say, there it is, and I will be a part of it, and I will follow, I will be a disciple. But those that didn't want to hear those hard words hated and resisted and continued in blindness as long as they resisted. How much did those people perceive that day about what was going on? The seventh occasion is at the tomb of Jesus. When Jesus was crucified and buried, Matthew 27 tells the story where the chief priests and Pharisees came together to Pilate saying, "You got to make that tomb sure. This is a strange, this man had power, this man said he would rise from the dead. We have to see to it that he can't do that." And so Pilate said, "You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." I love those words. That's all humans can do, as sure as we can. And the mystery of godliness can go way beyond in triumph. And it did that day. Here was the mystery of iniquity saying, We have to keep the lid on this tomb, because if he gets out, this last story will be worse than the first. And it seems like God in heaven was smiling and said, go ahead. The harder you seal that tomb, the more glorious the display of my power. You know, if they hadn't sealed the tomb, if the rock was too big and they only got it half covered, and no soldiers there guarding it, and the next morning the body was gone, it'd have been an easier story to say someone stole it away. You understand what happened? As the mystery of iniquity endeavored to be certain, they sealed, they signed, they guarded, they did all that, and it just made the power of the gospel so much brighter, because he triumphed over all that resistance. That is one of the beautiful things about the conflict of the ages. The more that Satan fights against God and his people, the brighter the testimony shines. You read about persecution stories, and often the church grew as Satan persecuted the church and tried to stamp out truth. And people had interest. Why are these people willing to die? What is this about? Why do they go singing to their death? And it brought them into the kingdom. Well, 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There Paul says that there's this mystery that none of the princes of the world knew and understood, or they wouldn't have done this. If they had understood it and had it in their mind, they would have found another plan so that this doesn't happen, but they didn't understand it. And so this mystery of iniquity accomplished the plan of salvation by taking Jesus to the cross, and they didn't realize that they were sealing their death and signing deliverance for those who will believe. There again, that's the beauty of this. Well, the title is simply, The Mystery of Godliness Triumphs Over the Mystery of Iniquity. We could turn to the book of Revelation, and there is revealing to us the last straw, the last fights, the last struggles, the last triumphs. Satan's wildest efforts. But as you read Revelation 20, 21, 22, there's this judgment scene, there's this binding of Satan, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. And the mystery of godliness will triumph. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And so here Paul says that part of his ministry was to help the people to understand this great mystery of godliness. And the mystery is simply Christ in you. This is the fulfillment of Bethlehem. This is the reason for Bethlehem, so that today we can have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that's where the real power and glory, that's where, you know, if we want to say thank you to God for having sent his son to be born in Bethlehem, the greatest way to do that is to receive Christ into our heart, because that's what this was all about. And that's the greatest appreciation we can give to Jesus Christ for coming and living and suffering, is to be a partaker of the divine nature and be a partaker of Christ himself being in us. May God help us this morning to be inspired that through this Christmas season, as we think about Jesus, that we would think about more than just a manger scene. This is a part of a big picture, but it is a manger scene, is a piece of it. This is part of a big picture of triumph and glory. And let's not get lost today in the struggles and trials and difficulties and faint by the way, because the mystery of godliness will triumph, will continue to triumph over the mystery of iniquity. Let's kneel for prayer.